Actually, what we started this morning is part of the two-part series, I guess you would call. This book shall keep you from sin. It is said that Brother John Bunyan would sign Bibles. This book will keep you from sin. He also put in it, sin will keep you from this book, which is what we're going to look at, the conclusion. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in the first verse. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at thy door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Heavenly Father, for electing grace, for love before time in choosing us. We know that we're unworthy. We just take thy great cup of salvation. Nothing in our hands we bring. We ask that you keep us mindful of the truths of thy word. Open our eyes and ears and hearts. Help us to proclaim them to others. We pray that you be pleased to give us guidance and wisdom as we need it daily. Heal us of our infirmities, for we are a poor and infirm people. Guide us in the way of truth. Open our eyes and ears and hearts now. Help us to exalt the name of Christ above every name and honor thee in doing so. Keep your protective hands upon us, our pastor and his family, and our loved ones and brethren. For it's in Christ's name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask, and amen. We mentioned this morning the creating of a monster. Most of us have heard of Shelley's Frankenstein. The whole idea behind Frankenstein was just that, making a monster. Something that starts out innocent, a work for the good of mankind, but gets out of hand. Precautions are not taken. One carries their ideas and intentions too far, to the point that they cannot be controlled. What happened to Cain? He would not listen. A good example here. If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. He didn't do well, and he slew his brother. He had become a monster. And he was run off, as we would call it today. He was out of control, and he bought the lot that he had to live in. He brought it upon himself. The first man born was the first murderer. topic of creating a monster, and the title of this message, lesson is Sin Will Keep You From This Book. We've all seen employees that begin humble, start out well, and good intentions. Somebody brags on them a little bit and they believe it, as the saying goes. Before long, they become a monster themselves. They begin to rule over others, thinking that they have superior qualities. The lion and the cub we mentioned earlier will tolerate no rivals. They get out of hand. The Saul that we looked at, the first king of Israel, he even killed a band of priests. He waxed worse and worse till he was last going to the witch at Endor. Is this not how humans are? Adolf Hitler was a classic case. No doubt he was a tender child at one time. But look at what happened to him. Joseph Stalin, we could say the same thing of. There's others throughout history, started as carrying little children. What made the difference? Why did they go bad? Sin kept them from God's word. Simple as that. If you will not have God's word, if you will not have it, you will have the result, the product, should I say, that is left when any resemblance of God is taken away. In our schools, they used to have the Ten Commandments on the walls, thou shalt not kill. Well, now you have killing. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now you have dishonesty, and on we could go. We read about David and Saul at length. They were just great types. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. And we know that David was skilled musician. And Saul sent to Jesse, that's David's father, and said, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. It had been said in verse 18, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in all matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. David would play, and Saul would be refreshed. Music has a great ability, and we read in the book of Psalms, come before the Lord with singing. How did it affect Saul and David so diversely? How did David keep his meekness? David was a great warrior. As time went on, Saul, when David would play before him, the sound of music, the Lord would allow an evil spirit to plague Saul. And Saul at one time even cast a javelin at David. If I can find the passage. This is in 1 Samuel 26:20, when David was fleeing from him, David showed his humility. Said, the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. David referred to himself as a flea. That's pretty meek, pretty humble. What made the difference in these and in many others? We read about proud Pharaoh. He's another one. Read about him in the book of Exodus. Moses says, "Let the Almighty have sent me. Let my people go." If I can find the passage. Chapter 5, verse 1. "And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" "And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto him, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you into your burdens?'" He was proud about not knowing the Lord. Now, don't think for a minute that Egypt was anti-God. They had their own gods, things in which they dealt proudly with them. In Exodus 18 and 11, a temple basically in every house. They worshiped idols. They were very religious. And the world is no different today. In Exodus 18 and 11, "I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." For the thing, this is Jethro speaking. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. He said in verse 10, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." See, the judgments upon Egypt was upon their gods. And they had plenty of them. What else was told proud Pharaoh? It did not happen by accident. Over in the book of Romans, the 9th chapter, God allows these things to go on. He allowed Cain to be the animal. We'll get up back to that in a moment. Verse 15 of Romans chapter 9. "For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have a mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion." That means it's God's choice. "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." He can show mercy. He can withhold mercy. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared through all the earth." Now everybody's heard of the Exodus. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, in verse 5, "But unto Cain and unto his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Cain brought the best he had. Most churches would say that's good enough. Not so. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. He did not have respect to Cain before Cain brought his offering. He raised Pharaoh up and let Pharaoh do what he would do and then destroyed him. He had no love for either one. The world don't like to hear that. That's called election. Well, there's a lot of passages in Scripture that teach it. Of course, being Sovereign Grace Baptist, we preach it. In the book of Ephesians, we know that it talks about that word that most people just cringe at, predestination. Yes. Forever is God's word settled in heaven, we know from the Psalms. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It pleased him to do so. Pharaoh, Cain, neither one of them two appear to have been chosen in Christ. We mentioned this morning, we looked at Saul of Tarsus. One would have said, that's not a child of grace. Indeed, he was one of the great ones. I think I might have covered this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 22. I may have covered this already. 1 Samuel 22, 7 and 8. No, that's not the passage I wanted. That's a passage where Saul had a number of priests slain, cursed his own son. How could Saul have been a child of mercy? Questions we cannot answer. But what made a difference in all these people? The Adolf Hitlers, the Joseph Stalins, the Genghis Khans, the Alexander the Goat. It's God's choice. All souls are his to do with as he sees fit. And there's none to ask him, what doest thou? We mentioned monsters. Monsters only get worse in time. We can all become a monster if we don't watch what we're doing. I'm getting ahead of my notes here. We're to walk in the ways of the Lord. When one gets out of line, we know that the Lord chasteneth every son that is given him. Chastening, David wrote in the Psalms, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Indeed it is. Consider things from another standpoint. The worst thing is said that the Lord can do for somebody is absolutely nothing. It's a bad way to be, because that's a sign of the Lord leaving one alone in their sin. We read about the heroes of faith. They suffered greatly. they were chastened. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Well, one would say, well, if he chooses one, why should he have to scourge them? Why should he have to chasten them? For the Lord loveth, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, this is Hebrews chapter 12, God dealeth with you as with sons. And what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are bastards, or all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. The world don't like such talks. That the world likes a God that fits their liking. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We were thankful that they did not allow us by with a lot of things that others got by with. It tells us, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our own profit, that we might be partakers in his holiness. Now, you often hear about reprobates, reprobation. Well, the Lord leaving one alone is a sign of reprobation. We read in the book of Romans about the reprobate. There in Romans chapter, found a good place to get into it. Where they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And that's very common this day and age. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, and even to their own women that did change the natural use of that which is against nature. It goes on and talks about the sins of homosexuality. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now we think about Cain, he left him alone. We wonder about King Saul, things we don't have an answer for. We need to examine ourselves. David had a son named Adonijah. Over in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, there was something, David had many sons. Absalom was a rebel. Solomon was peaceable. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Verse 5, 1 Kings 1. Then Adonijah the son of Higgith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now the king was to be chosen. God chose Israel's king. This is one taking something that's not theirs. This is the type of the Antichrist. And his father, verse 6, had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, not godly, and his mother bare him after Absalom. His brother Absalom tried to take the kingdom. His brother Absalom was a type of the Antichrist, and this man wasn't much different. Presumption is a terrible thing. You see, in the sacrificial system of Israel, where they had to take the sin offering, the various offerings for various sins, there was no offering for the sin of presumption. One doing, committing sin willingly, or knowing it was sin. There was no offering for such. And this cost Adonijah his life, long story short. We've examined David, Saul, Adonijah, Uzziah, and they teach us things that we need to always keep in mind. Don't presume, as Solomon's conclusion to the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. Well, let's back up. Verse 1. Then men of Kiriath-Jearim, I can't say it, came and fetched the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long for the It was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They had no vision from the prophet. God had been silent. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. Now we're getting somewhere to the heart of the problem. They were worshiping Jehovah along with their other gods. See, God is a jealous God. His name is Jealous. And when it comes to his people, he demands us to be loyal and to not serve other gods. Oh, one would say, well, but that was back then. They served idols. It's no different today. Wood and stone, just in a different manner. People worship their fancy mansions and their gold and all of that. And they will run after things of the world, the pagan holidays, and we know the bit. See, things are no different. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah. Now, that's a place that Brother Joe had covered this week ago, where Jacob and Laban had made an agreement. You won't come here and I won't come there. A symbol of distrust. It's very fitting. They were supposed to be worshiping Jehovah and they still had these idols. Well, today, people say they believe in the Lord, but they serve however they want to serve. We read about Nadab and Abihu in the book of Leviticus, chapter 10. They were told, commanded on how to serve the Lord, and they did not do it. I'll go there. Leviticus, chapter 10. What's the difference? How come they didn't get by with it and we do? the Lord was there present bodily. You see, we're accountable for what we've been given. Actually, look in Leviticus chapter 9. Verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, and he blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offering, all that was commanded. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Now they're accountable. They've seen the Almighty. And there came fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. When all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire, that is, something that wasn't commanded, before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Almighty God appeared to them, and this is what happens when you're out of line. We're under grace, thankfully. That day of grace is coming to an end pretty quickly. Getting back to what we was looking at there in 1 Samuel, God had not sent any vision, not sent anything to the prophets. The people lamented. They didn't have the ark. The children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, which was supposed to have in the first place. That's those 20 years they had been worshiping idols secretly. God knew all about it. Do we worship the Lord secretly? Do we walk in His word? Do we conform ourselves, or try to conform ourselves into His image? And they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And the children of Israel heard it, and they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. The Lord saved them. It's the same Lord today. No, He doesn't require that kind of offering from us. I mean, those offerings only pointed to Christ. The same in the days of Cain. Abel brought a animal sacrifice, a lamb, just like it was offered here. Then what are we to do? We're to repent. That's what we're commanded to do. Samuel spake into the house of Israel, "If you do return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only." Do we serve the Lord only? Have we repented? That's the command. We've already covered the monster. We can turn out a monster. We can be thankful that God has granted us repentance. Adolf Hitler, the Joseph Stalins, they were not granted repentance, at least not that we ever hear anything about. The Lord, as I said in closing, He's a jealous God. I'm still looking in my notes for a passage. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. That lamb was pointing toward Christ. Now, I guess it comes down to the simple fact, have we repented? I like to use that passage there in Matthew chapter 18. I know I've used it many times, and probably will continue as long as the Lord gives me the ability to do so. It's an account of one that was a steward. That owed his Lord 10,000 talents. Now that's a great, great, great amount. At Matthew 18:23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And forasmuch as he had not to pay, that's a great amount, great sum. A talent, 750 ounces of silver. Last I checked, silver was about $30-some an ounce. So you can take 750 times 32 times 10,000. That's a bunch. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. One say, well, hold on a minute. Taking the whole family? Our sins affect our whole family. They were going to be put to the debtor's prison. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Done it freely, no constraints. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is, I don't know, $14 or something like that. Laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. That man still had not repented. You see, as we get older, we think we've repented. Maybe sometimes we need to step back and say, have I really repented? Something to think about. Let us pray.